We've been looking at this year, our theme is not on the screen. Let me put that on there for you. Is hope. So our theme verse for this year has been Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. As Dean Cruz, our regular preacher, has been out of town for almost a month now, Lenny and I have been bringing you lessons about hope. And I started a couple weeks ago with a lesson out of actually this chapter, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. We looked at verses 13 through 19. I wanted to finish with part two of my lesson. We're going to be sticking around in Hebrews still. But we're going to look at chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25. The idea that we should hold firmly to the confession of our hope. Starting in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it reads, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or the day near." The author here establishes, and just to get started here, we did an in-depth study of Hebrews at the end of last year, between September and December, and just hearkening back to that. The author establishes doctrines up to this point. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews are doctrinal study. It is the writer reminding these Jews who are choosing to leave Christ and go back to the old law, reminding them that that is not the way that they should be thinking. And so he takes a turn here in chapter 10 and verse 19. And now he's going to start exhorting his readers. And these exhortations include, now what should you do? How should you live in the light of the superiority of Christ and of all his work and his covenants? And how does this affect your decisions? We're going to look at these questions. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, since we have such a great high priest, let us make the most of this and be consistently before God." Verses 19 through 21 essentially serve as the foundation for what the author is about to say. This idea of "let us" in the following verses. The central idea of these verses are in the words, "Therefore, brothers and sisters." The writer here is drawing their attention to the fact that they are all brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Let us approach God." The idea is expressed beginning with the word "since," give the basis for the author's call to approach God. The readers are new covenant people. He originally wrote these to these Jews who are making the choice to leave Christ, who are choosing to go back to that old law, choose to be bound by it. But it's also addressed to us, new covenant brothers and sisters. And we should have confidence come into the very presence of God. That wasn't an option for these Old Testament law-dominated Jews. They did not get to come into the presence of God. Once a year, the high priest would enter behind the veil, but only him. Because that veil no longer exists, because Christ is that veil, and through him, we approach the throne room of God. We don't have that restriction anymore. We see here that we have this confidence, and it is not a presumption. We can be confident in God and in the promises that we have from him. The author talks about a new and living way, in which, if we think about it, means there is an old and dead way. And we've given that up. We don't want to go back to that old and dead way. As we have seen through Hebrews, as we studied the book in detail last fall, it means there is nothing left to go back to. It's gone. That old covenant has been done away with. Christ fulfilled that covenant in his blood, shedding of his blood on the cross. And his resurrection has opened the chapter for that new covenant. The old covenant having been done away with upon the shedding of our Lord's blood, taking on the sins of each of us in order to redeem us to himself. You have unprecedented access to God the Father. Access that these Jews in the Old Testament did not have access to. We would have absolutely no chance of walking into the Holy of Holies under the Old Covenant. That was not an option. But we have that option. That was not allowed or permitted. But now, look, because of what Jesus has done, you and I can go into the presence of God himself, which is better than the Holy of Holies. So again, we see the author's logic here by saying that if you, and he's talking to the reader, have that, if you have that confidence, why would you want to go back to the old way? They, those First Testament, our first century Christians, and us, have unprecedented access to God the Father because of the work of the Son. And that is much better than what you had in the Old Covenant. That's what he's telling these Hebrews, these ones thinking about abandoning Christ. This section, verses 19 through 22, give us three reasons for our confidence. Because a new and living way has been inaugurated for us. Because we have a great high priest. And because our hearts have been cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God's presence in the most holy place and the veil that once was a barrier to humanity is no longer so. As you know, with the temple, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies was separated by a curtain known as the veil. The author is saying that the veil has been altered. It has now become the flesh of Jesus. It has symbolized Christ's body or flesh, so that the writer may have in mind the rending of the temple curtain when Jesus died on the cross. His death gave believers the needed access and the route to God. This is fittingly described as the new and living. And two things we see here are Jesus provides this access, and we now have this great high priest, Jesus himself. But in addition, the call to draw near is appropriate since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have unfettered access to our Father, the creator of all life in this universe, through his Son, Jesus Christ. and everything that comes with that, all that that entails. This phrase also serves as the foundation for what the author is about to talk about with this idea of let us. So the approach of believers should be with a sincere heart, full of assurance and faith. We have no reason to doubt what God has told us. We have no reason to doubt the assurances we have from God because He has never lied to us, and He will never lie because He cannot lie. Each new covenant worshiper should approach God in the conscious enjoyment of freedom from guilt. We were talking today about in our class in the Discovery Bible series about how we don't give ourselves enough grace. God gives unlimited grace to us, but often we don't give ourselves grace. And we have no reason for that. We should not feel guilty. We should not feel that we are unworthy because Christ gave himself for us. And we should have this sense of personal holiness that Christ's sacrifice makes everything possible. The writer's words are probably an exhortation to lay hold consciously of the cleansing benefits of Christ's cross and draw near to God in enjoying them, putting away inward guilt and outward impurity. And I agree with that. I think that that is exactly where he is going and what he was thinking about. This is what we have to wrestle with, though. Maybe in your own life or maybe in your sphere of influence. But you will run into Christians that think, I'm not worthy. In a sense, that is true. You and I are not worthy. But you and I have been made worthy. Our hearts have been cleansed from an evil conscience. We have been cleansed and made clean by the blood of Christ. What Christ has cleansed, we don't dare call unclean. When we say some Christian says, I'm not worthy, that says in effect that Christ's work was insufficient. This is totally the opposite of what the writer of Hebrews was trying to tell us about ourselves and about what we have obtained through Christ. Hebrews is arguing for the opposite of that, that we are worthy. And because of Jesus, we should feel worthy. What the writer is arguing for is that Christ's work was and is totally, absolutely, positively, and completely sufficient for all. This sounds harsh, but some will say our failure to draw near to God and take advantage of this access that we now have to God is in some sense a slap in the face to Christ's work. We need to think about that. We are worthy. We should not think of ourselves as unworthy because doing so belittles what Christ did for us. Many people that are struggling with this sense of worthiness by saying this, it will probably make them feel even worse. But we do not go in to this idea presumptuously. We go in because of the finished work of Christ. Christ and only Christ. He made us worthy. He made us worthy to approach the Father. This is a freedom that we have in Christ. There's also an exhortation to hope. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 reads, "Let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the kind of confident access God necessitates that believers Hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering. And this means in full confidence. We can be confident in what we have in place and in the reliability of God's promises that He's made to us. Once again, we have this emphasis on confession, on our confession. The writer is very concerned about doctrine throughout this book. And even in this time when he changes to exhortation, he still leans back on the doctrine that he's been discussing. Now, what is in that confession? Within the context of what we're reading here, the confession is the personal work of Christ that we have been studying. We've been studying that for the past year, the hope that we have in Christ. He is an anchor for our soul. You hold on to that truth that Jesus is the ultimate answer for sin. And he addresses this wholly, wholly, completely, and absolutely. There is no question left unanswered when we come to Christ. This is what you are confessing. This isn't an idea based on I hope so. This is an idea of hope in confident expectation. We expect that God can fulfill the promise that he's given. And we continue to hope that that will come soon. Our hope is in him, and it's a hope that is established in certainty. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to wonder if that promise will be fulfilled. It's not a question of if, but when. It is a certainty or confidence because he who promised is faithful and he does not lie. So there's an urgent need for mutual concern and exhortation towards love and good deeds within the church. We, the readers, are not to abandon meeting together as others do. We see around us every day those not dedicated to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart to know that people are living desolate lives, Christless, when they have the opportunity. The world allures people away into its shallow splendor and tries to shadow the light of Christ to defeat the hope that we have. But we have hope in Christ. Some people think if you're a Christian, you do not need encouragement. They think that a Christian does not struggle. They have it all together. They think that we have the stained glass windows in our house and our faith is never in doubt. They never see or think that we struggle. They assume we have it all together, and thus we don't need any encouragement. But you and I know better. We know the struggles that we face, and they are daily. Our sin, our doubts, our worries, our hardships, and to many of the difficulties of being a Christian around the world in today's society. We have it easy in this country. We really do. We struggle a lot, but it's nothing compared to some countries. In some countries, being a Christian can cost you your life. So today, let's heed this verse and be an encourager. Encourage one another. Hopefully, that will be reciprocated, and you'll receive encouragement as well, because we all have hope in Christ. We invite you to share in our hope. Our hope is our anchor. Our hope drives us to love. It gives us access to our Lord. And it leads to Christ. If you have not named Christ as your Savior. We want to study with you. We want to help you understand who Christ is and what he has done for you. And if you're a Christian who doesn't think that you're worthy, we want to help you change your mind. We don't want you to belittle what Christ has done for all of us. Because Christ's sacrifice was perfect. And in that perfection, we have hope. We know that we have a great mediator and high priest in heaven right now. He is working for us. And we want you to have that hope as well.